Go to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, once again, we are talking about how we are all unified together. There are several analogies or figures. The two principal ones, Romans 12, that we're all members one of another, and then 1 Peter chapter 2, that we are living stones built up unto Him. We talk about this, that if we have all the members, and we have God the Father, and we have Christ, chief cornerstone, head of the church, God, the Holy Spirit, proceeds from God the Father, shed on us through Christ, and every member of this body is linked together. Thus, Paul can write what we're about to read here. We've already read it once. In Romans 12, I've got to get there. He can say that we are all members one of another, and that's how we are members one of another. In Romans 12, 4, for we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Now, one of the things that Christ said as the chief identifying criterion with regard to who are my people, he says, hereby shall you know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. See, this has great implications. We go even back to the fact that human beings are created in the image of God. Now, yesterday we emphasized more the physical features, the image of God, in that God has form and shape in the sense of the Bible refers to His face, His arms, His fingers, His torso, feet, and so on. But also with regard to this made in the image of God is the ability to think, to reason, to think in the abstract, to even think about life after death. I doubt many chimpanzees are out there today thinking about heaven or hell. So there are so many wondrous things with regard to made in the image of God. And Christ even talks about in Matthew chapter 5 that when you say to your brother, you fool, that is a very serious charge. And we take this so lightly today in our world, of our speaking evil against each other. And it is one of our most serious problems, not exercising judgment, mercy, and faith with God and with one another. These are really the weightier matters of the law. I talked about that in an earlier class. And then when we look at this structure, as it were, of the church, the body of Christ, the temple of God. Now, this may look pretty ugly, but with regard to the way God views his spouse bride, a chaste virgin without spot, blemish, or wrinkle, or any such thing, it's a beautiful sight. And in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about this body being many members and having different roles to play. And for that reason, notice what he says. In verse 24 we'll start. 1 Corinthians 12:24. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more of abundant honor to that part which lacks. But we tend to give honor to those who don't lack. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have one the same care one for another. Now, have we, will we, can we come to that point? No schism, that the members should have the same care one for another, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ. See, the collective one body, this unity, as it says in John 14:23, that we will come and dwell in them. This body, as we see here, is all joined together. And if you are consistent with the analogy, if I do something to my little finger, which you can't do, if I do something with my little finger and hurt it, that pain is felt throughout the body. So what Paul is saying, that any of these links on, I'll just call it the spiritual chain, any of these links on here, they are your brethren. You're linked to them. By this shall you know, in that you have love one for another. If we were to look at the Holy Spirit, try to picture it in a what I would call a physical kind of analogy. Remember our John 15:26, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. If we imagine a great power station somewhere, and along the way there are power stations, and these great wires come out and feed the various units that are connected to this station. So these lines come out of here. As these lines come out, going in whatever direction they go to the various areas, these things are illuminated by this. The great power station here feeds all of these lines. The great power station, God the Father, through Christ, feeds all these lines. And there are analogies such as, you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine, so that people may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Because of the flesh, we can do nothing. Christ says in John 15, that apart from me, you can do nothing. So you have to be connected to the power source. And in this connection, we are members one of another. We're all linked together. And thus Paul writes this analogy here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And also the Romans 12 and verse 5, members one of another. Of all the things that the Holy Spirit, let's talk some now about the Holy Spirit. Of all the things that the Holy Spirit does, what's the most important, would you say? That is surely one of the things, the 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 12, that no man knows the things of God except through the Spirit of God. So that is a very definite, let's just begin to enumerate some. It's not, I wouldn't consider it the most important, but let's begin to enumerate. Okay, Holy Spirit reveals or allows us interpret, rightly divide. One way I like to refer to it is it's an enabler. Okay, somebody else. Yes, Jeremy. Okay, let this mind be in you which was in Christ. So the new mind. The new mind is to rule over the old mind. Tony?
It helps us to remember those things that we
do. Okay, call to remembrance. Yes. Comforter is used. The literal meaning of parakletos is one alongside. Comforter. You know, John 14:26 says that the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. But the most important one, Mr. Go ahead.
That is what Christ will resurrect us with. It will give us eternal life.
Christ will resurrect us. Romans 8:11 says what? Okay. Okay, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:11 says, by the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, He will quicken our mortal bodies through that same Spirit. So the power of resurrection. Yes. Imparts the love of God. One of the interesting things, you start talking about one thing, you branch into many, many things. In Galatians 5, you have fruit of the Spirit, and one of the fruits of the Spirit is love. What is love? 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we should keep His commandments. His commandments are not grievous. The fruit of the Spirit, obviously the Spirit is involved in it, in that if it were not for the Spirit of God convicting us, revealing and enabling, we would never come to understand what the love of God is. So surely the Spirit of God is involved in helping us come to the point to where we can keep the commandments and love as Christ gave commandment. Anybody else? What is the most important one? Okay, tell me, Deborah.
What did you say, the power of God?
Okay, well, if we quote Zechariah 4:6, it says, not by power, but through my Spirit, says the Eternal Host. Now, the Holy Spirit is used to do, we can say, works of power. Holy Spirit is used to do works of power. The Spirit moved on the face of the waters. But the most important thing.
Makes us a child of God.
Well, it's on the track that I'm wanting, but see, I got to have the word I want. So, child of God. Let me give you a clue. Okay, Van Arsdale. Okay, it's a unifying force. Okay, somebody else. Yes. Well, sanctified. It says, John 17:17 says, sanctify them through your word. Your word is truth. But John 6:63 says, the words I speak, they are spirit and they are life. So you have a connection between the Spirit and the Word sanctifying. So we can think we're saved with that as well. Yes? Okay, the Holy Spirit is what we're begotten with. What does that do? Think Garden of Eden. Think Garden of Eden. What? I just want this word. Yes. Life. Of all the things it does, it imparts this spiritual life. Of course, begets in a sense. What was in the garden? The tree of life. Lest he put forth his hand and eat and live forever, we're cutting him off because he sinned. But through repentance, faith in the sacrifice of Christ, baptism, laying on of hands, we're back with the tree of life, and that's imparted to us. Now let's go to John 16. In John 16, we see some of the principal works of the Holy Spirit listed here. You did quite good in that. So let's look at John 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter, which John 14, 26 says is the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure you've had this explained, a Comforter in the Greek is masculine, so it's all right to refer to it as he. That doesn't make it a person. The Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, when the Holy Spirit is come, it will reprove, and that word for reprove in the Greek is elencho, E-L-E-N-C-H-O. It means to convict, lay this weight upon your mind, this knowing within yourself. It will convict the world of sin. And see, how does this conviction take place? This conviction takes place. There are two things that work in concert together. What are the two things, obviously, we have here that the Holy Spirit will convict? And what does it work in conjunction with? What is the principal thing? You know. Yes. These two factors will need to be. We got a guy in a desert island out in the Pacific, and so the Holy Spirit can be available, but what does he need? He needs a word preached. So the Holy Spirit working in conjunction with the word will convict. For example, Romans 10:14 says that how shall they call upon him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear unless one be sent? Then how beautiful are they that preach the tidings of peace. Beautiful are the feet of those that preach the good tidings of peace, and so on. So, one of the great purposes of the church, of course, the commission, is to go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, teach them to observe all things, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. So, the Holy Spirit works in conjunction with the Word of God. The guy out on the desert island is the Holy Spirit's. There is at least one example of the Apostle Paul being struck down on the road to Damascus and just has this direct encounter. Of course, he had grown up. He was a scholar of the Old Testament and a Pharisee of the Pharisees, so he was very familiar with the prophecies and so on. But he was struck down supernaturally. But God is really not working that way, so we keep on saying, preaching the gospel, preparing a people, taking the gospel. We want to preach the gospel to the world. And the Holy Spirit is a convicting agent that will enable, that will reveal, will help this person. No man knows the things of God like Aaron brought up at first, 1 Corinthians 2, 10, 11, 12. But these things work in concert, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So it has to be preached according to Romans 10, 14. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we continue here. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin. So how do you know that you're a sinner? Does the Holy Spirit speak, hey, you're a sinner? You read in the Bible, the commandments, or you hear it preached. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And this is done, it's once again, I like to use the terminology that the Holy Spirit working in concert with the Word of God. Now, if you haven't memorized John 6:63, go stand under that coat rack back there and put your nose to the wall until class is over. Would anyone admit they haven't memorized John 6:63? You haven't memorized it? Jeremy, you haven't memorized it? Do you even know if it's in the Bible? Do you know one word in John 6:63? Yeah, that's good. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak, they are spirit and they are life. That's the shortened version. The flesh profits nothing. It is the spirit that quickens or makes alive. The words I speak, they are spirit and they are life. So you get this equating of spirit with word, and they are the convicting agents. Now verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Well, I need to back up. Look at verse 10 where it says, convict of righteousness. So are Psalm 119, verse 172, all your commandments are righteousness. So you see in how do you know sin? Because Paul writes in Romans 7, I had not known sin except the commandment says whatever it says. Righteousness, all your commandments are righteousness. Judgment, convict you of judgment. You come to understand that apart from the Spirit of God, you are going to die. The prince of this world has been judged. Christ has gained the victory over him, but he's not yet put away. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when it, the Spirit of truth, here it should be it, Spirit of truth, talnuma, in the Greek, neuter. Howbeit, when it, the Spirit of truth, is come, it will guide you into all truth. So notice this, enabler, reveals, will guide you into all truth. Will it guide you into all truth without you reading the Bible or hearing the Bible preach? No. For it shall not speak of itself, but whatsoever it shall hear, that shall it speak. So that implies there that the word needs to be preached and the Holy Spirit will work with that word in the mind of the person who is hearing it. And it will show you things to come, enables you to understand prophecy and opens your mind to understand. It shall glorify me and it shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he will take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while you shall not see me, and again a little while you shall see me, because I go to the Father. So we see here some of the principal works of the Holy Spirit. In another place, let's go to Luke chapter 21. In Luke 21 is Luke's version of the Olivet prophecy. And we see here, I want you to be familiar with this in conjunction with the times that lie ahead. Because the more of the Word of God that you store in your heart and being and obey, the probability, the greater the spiritual strength that you're going to have. For example, you know the three main ways whereby you can have the Holy Spirit increase within you. One is to study, eat, and drink of the Word of God, not living by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Two is to ask for the Holy Spirit. Three, he give Acts 5:32, he gives his Spirit to those who obey him. So that inward man, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:16, is to be renewed daily. And in Luke chapter 21, verse 12, but before all these things, talking about nation rising against nation, earthquakes in different places, famines, pestilence, fearful sights, great signs from heaven, but before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you, persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Now, I want, hold your place there, please. Let's look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 quickly, and 11, and maybe 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, I heard a loud voice saying, in heaven now has come salvation, deliverance, strength, and the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down. When one is accusing the brother, not having the same love, care, and concern for one another, then you're doing the work of the devil. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, who accuses them before our God day and night. So he's cast down, it says, and they. Here are three keys for overcoming in this terrible time that lies ahead. For they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. So you go daily before God in Christ and you repent and you walk in a reconciled position with God in Christ, each member of the body of Christ. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. They were willing to give their lives for the truth. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. Now, somewhere in this mix of time, we go back to Luke 21. That's the time setting we're talking about here, where you will be brought before these officials. Verse 12 again, Luke 21:12, but before all these they shall lay their hands on you, persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Remember now it says in Revelation 12, verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto the death. And when you're brought here for the word of your testimony, it probably is a life and death situation. But some are going to be delivered, apparently. It shall turn to you for a testimony, and it probably looks like, well, if I give the correct testimony, that is, I don't compromise with the truth, well, I may lose my head here. My literal head, not figuratively. Shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it, therefore, in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom. So here is the Holy Spirit calling things to remembrance. But will it call to remembrance what you have not stored in your heart? For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you they shall cause to be put to death. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not an hair of your head perish. Now that seems like a contradiction. The way I view that is in the eternal sense, the hairs on your head are numbered. Some may give their lives, but the ultimate decision of who's going to live and die, fear not him who's able to destroy the body, but fear him who's able to destroy body and life essence in Gehenna fire. In your patience, possess you your souls or life essence. So, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, I mean, having that stored in your being and being able to give that testimony, loving not your lives unto the death, is one of the great ways whereby Satan is overcome, especially in this time that lies ahead. Now let's go back to Psalm 119, verse 9. I used to do quite a bit of counseling with students, many of them having compulsive addictive behaviors, some in the area of dietary, some with compulsive addictive behaviors that had to do with aberrant sex, some with various substance abuse. And one of my advice, first and foremost, I centered on Psalm 119, that when you are faced with a temptation of whatever sort it might be, see, we're talking about now the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. If you will go get on your knees with the book of Psalms, and especially turn to Psalm 119, and you stay with that until that compulsion passes from you. Of course, one of the things that you have to do in overcoming compulsive, addictive, codependent behavior is to clear the environment. If you're dealing with pornography, you get rid of pornography. If you're dealing with an eating disorder, you get rid of whatever is causing the disorder. But when you feel the urge to do whatever it is, the compulsion, the addictive behavior, if you immediately turn to God, and as I said, you've got to clear the environment. In Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to your word? With my whole heart have I sought you. O let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against you. So in the times that lie ahead, you want the Holy Spirit to be working within you. You want the Word of God and the Spirit of God in as much as you can possibly get. I don't know if you remember the first or second class meeting when I talked about the three C's of conviction, commitment, and courage. And I said that these two, conviction and commitment, leads to courage. And I said that courage is a product of this. To the degree that you are convicted and committed, you will act courageously. Now we go back to this John 16, 7, 8, and when the Holy Spirit is come, it will convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It will show you things to come. It will call things to your remembrance, but once again, will it call to remembrance that which you have not ever stored in your heart, in your being. So one of the reasons I believe that the church was so decimated by heresy in the early 1990s was the fact that people had really gotten away. See, the simplicity that is in Christ is overwhelming. You read and study the Word of God, you store that in your being, and that is the spiritual food. You ask for that spiritual food, and you obey what you know to do, and that gives you this conviction and commitment so that in the face of the adversity, you will act courageously. So you can do, through the Holy Spirit, works of power. You can be comforted by the Holy Spirit. It is one alongside. It will help bring to remembrance. It gives you this new mind that enables you to rule over that old mind. But once again, the substance of this new mind is the Word of God. It talks about in Romans 8, walking according to the Spirit. You're walking according to the Spirit. You're walking according to this substance that the Spirit reveals. So you want that mind filled with that. Okay, we got one more session. And I've got about three handouts to cover. We're going to talk about the church tomorrow and the holy days. I won't be able to cover every last bit of it, but I've got some pretty good handouts for you, and we'll do that tomorrow. Okay, see you tomorrow.